7 and verse 32. G. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of the prophets. The prophet's faith is what we are considering tonight. How the prophets had the courage to stand and speak for God's honor. This is a thought for our meditation. And how we, as God's children, ought to stand in the gap to be a witness for the Lord to the truth of His word, to be heralders of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. God raised prophets in the Old Testament time to be His voice to His people Israel and to the world at large as a witness to the words and work of the living and true God, for His honor, for His glory. How is the world, how are the people of God able to see the things of God except when the men of God, filled with the Spirit of God, would do the Lord's bidding? The prophets were raised by God to declare the will of God to His people so that they would know what is the perfect will of God. At that time, they didn't have the whole canon of Scripture as we do today. And the people were hungry, as it were, to know what is the will of God for their lives. What is the purpose of God for the situation that they were in, whether they, as a nation or individually, they sought to know the purpose for their life. The purpose for their life as a nation. And God raised these prophets. Some of them are writing prophets, like Moses, he wrote the Pentateuch, the prophet Daniel, Isaiah, the prince of prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, all 12 of them. And there were the writing prophets. These were the writing prophets. But there were the non-writing prophets, like Gad. Gad was the man who was with David in the wilderness. And he was also the man who rebuked him when he numbered the people. And then there is Nathan the prophet, another non-writing prophet. He was the one who confronted David for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then there is Elijah, there is Elisha, in a time when the scripture was in the process of being written. They were God's voice to the people. And today, we have the complete canon of scripture to instruct us to the truth, that we may be nurtured toward spiritual maturity. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to Timothy in his last days, he wrote, and he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed by God, is God's words, in other words, and is profitable for you, for doctrine, for the principles of life, for reproof, to show you what is wrong in your life, for correction, to show you how to make right after knowing what is wrong. And then for instruction in righteousness, knowing what is wrong and having repented, then what is the right thing to do? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto God, unto all good works. And we thank the Lord that we live in a time when we have the Word of God so readily available to us. And if we don't avail ourselves to the will of God before us, then it is to our loss, isn't it? there were the ruling prophets, from Moses, whom we have studied at length, to Samuel, whom we saw last week, spending a period of 1,500 years. And those were the times when Israel was a theocracy, and where God ruled. And when Israel demanded a king, the Lord allowed Israel to have their king, and Israel was then ruled by princes subsequently for a period of 1,000 years, from King Saul to King Zedekiah, before they were taken away to Babylon. And this were recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. However, you see, during those times, when the kings were wayward, when the people were wayward, God sent prophets. Prophets came to rebuke the nation, especially their kings. And when they departed from God's law, God sent this man in order to point out what is wrong with their lives, point out what is going on, and show them the better way. And these prophets that God raised had to exercise faith in God, because they were given an onerous task of pointing out sin. They did their work to confront kings. Not easy, because these are the men who wield all the power and wield all the army. And they do so at the peril of their necks. As we said, you know, they put their neck on the chopping block when they follow the instruction of the Lord to confront the kings. Of course, we said that the Lord was with them. And our verse tells us that there were some, well, who survived the ordeal, but there were some who were sawn asunder. There were some who died. There were some who were killed in the course of their mission. They all had courage. They all exercised faith. They all did the will of God. They knew absent in the body is present with the Lord. You know, no matter how you die as a Christian, whether, you know, it is in the sight of the world a very tragic death, well, how you die doesn't matter. Rather, that you are a child of God. If you are a child of God, then absent in the body is present with the Lord. So, whatever it may be, you realize that if we have understood our theology, then we know that however we will be taken home, however way we will be taken home, we would be taken home. We would be saved in the arms of Jesus. So that is the believer's comfort. That is the believer's glory. That's the believer's lot. A glorious lot in life. And the Lord wants us to know that, you know, there is no unfortunate things, as it were, for the Christian. Because our destiny is sealed. God has sealed our destiny through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we would be there. Jesus Christ, the first in the train, right, the first fruit, and we following. The prophets, we said, exercise faith in God. They did their work to confront kings, to speak against idolatry, to speak against spiritual adultery, trusting God for his protection. They would rebuke the people for their sins. They would utter divine judgment on God's behalf. They would predict future events as the Lord would reveal to them. And Daniel the prophet was given the whole scenario of Israel's history for the next 3,000 years. he was given the history all the way to the time of the millennium. Wow. God revealed to him the future. And so the prophet are given great privileges to know the will of God, God would first reveal it to them. They were given the task of anointing future kings, to wrought miracles, to authenticate their divine ministry. And so the thought before us is this: courage to stand and speak for God's honor. And one such prophet we are going to speak about is the prophet Elijah. He exercised faith in God to rebuke sin and to stand up to the challenge of idolaters. Not easy. In a spiritual warfare, he had the courage to be willing to be at God's disposal, even at the risk of imminent danger. This is the story that the Lord reveals to us. And the book, the last epistle before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, was an epistle that, well, we said, gave prophetic utterance concerning what was happening in the church. And it was revealed, and he wrote in Jude verse 3 and 4, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It was a passionate plea to Christians to beware of spiritual contamination by evil men. The intention of Jude was originally to write about the common salvation. It was supposed to be a doctrinal book, but he saw it necessary to remind the believers that of a more urgent need, that the church was beginning to be infiltrated by false teachers who are attempting to destroy the Christian faith. And so he wrote of this man crept in unawares, come in stealthily, unnoticed. And what Jude was asking the church to contend for was the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not the subjective faith, rather the objective faith, the system of doctrines in the scriptures. And Jude identified these false prophets. He tells us that by their lives would be given who they are. And here he uses the word lasciviousness, living without any moral restraint, licentiousness, sensuality, lustful indulgence. So you identify this man by their moral lives. A conservative Christian pastor said a holy life is not ascetic or gloomy or solitary life, but a life regulated by divine truth and faithful in Christian duty. It is living above the world while we are still in it. And the Lord seeks to instill in us that vigilance to live a life of holiness. And we said that holiness is not exemption from conflict, but victory through conflict. But as you look at the life of Israel in the Old Testament, you find that Israel failed to fight the good fight of faith against sinful idolatry. They paid dearly with their wrecked lives. The whole nation was affected. But God raised prophets, men of faith, to arrest the tide, to give warning, to pronounce judgment. And Israel during Elijah's time was in such a state. He was asked of God to point out the falsehood and, you know, the creeping in of Baal worship through the marriage of Ahab to Jezebel. Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jezebel the wife. Well, here we said that evil, idolatry crept in, and God raised Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And what did God do? In order to authenticate his servant, God rained down fire from heaven in a very specific way to consume the offering that Elijah brought before God. So God authenticated Elijah's ministry, and it led to a revival in the land. And the people returned to God and acknowledged Jehovah as God. 1 Kings 18, verse 17 tells us. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim." So God's prophet Elijah was seen as a troublemaker. "Why are you here to disturb the peace of the land?" This was what Ahab said to him. But Elijah had to correct Ahab. "It is not me who is troubling the land, but you. You have departed from the commandments of God and went a whoring after other gods." And when Israel entered into Canaan, God had warned them of the inhabitants of the land. And God told them way in advance how they are to protect themselves by not being involved in the marriage with the people of the land. But they failed. They failed to obey the doctrine of biblical separation. Personal separation, ecclesiastical separation. They made alliances with the inhabitants of their land, of the land. And they end up forfeiting their purity. And they were very gravely judged of God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, the Bible tells us, especially during the time of the judges, and served Baalim and forsook the Lord God. Now the time of the princes. Verse 19 of 1 Kings 18. "Now therefore send and gather me unto all Israel, unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So he was asked to challenge the enemy prophets. How many of them? Well, 450 and 400 of them. Wow! Big number! He was one man against all of them. And just by sheer number, you know that you are outnumbered so many times. How to do battle? But you realize that one man with God is a majority. If you have the Lord with you and you have understood that what you are doing is the will of God, then you have that confidence. You have that boldness to stand firm, to stand your ground, and to do the will of God. And God wants you to do so in your time, for His honor, for His glory. God wants you to be that man of God, to do His will. And so Elijah challenged the idolaters. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Wow. It's a great battle. A battle that has to be fought. And the battle that would reveal the power of God. If God is real, then you find that God would reveal himself. Very real. You remember the time when the church began and there was a man who cheated together with a wife. And how the couple was struck dead, as it were, immediately when Peter rebuked them. Wow, there was great fear in the church because God revealed sin and God dealt with sin. And the Lord wants us to see, and this is what Elijah was doing. Elijah was dealing with sin in the land. And he had to have great courage. He had to have the faith not to fear the enemy. And Elijah, verse 21 says, came unto all the people and said, how long were ye hot between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. You see, the people are so numb by the idolatrous worship practices that has been coming to them, have been so numb by all these practices that has been hurled upon them. So many prophets, each one drumming in the falsehood, day in, day out, day and night. And it causes the people to be swayed, to be turned away. And so Elijah had to be the voice. And Elijah challenged the people to walk with God. How long were you hot between two opinions? If God is the true God, then follow him. Verse 22. Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so this is the challenge, verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So there was the challenge given. The battle has to be fought. Right? And truth has to prevail. And that was crunch time. And Elijah, faced with the enemy, well, he had to trust the Lord, to take care of him. If the fire doesn't come down from heaven, well, that's it. He would have no response to the people. But you see, God will authenticate himself. God himself will authenticate his deity. You see. And this is what the Lord did. And we realize that we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. What was the test? Well, the test was to send fire from heaven. And verse 25 tells us, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose. And this was what they did. They took the bullock and they dressed it and they call out, Baal, Baal. And they cut themselves with knives and lancets till blood gushed out. Wow. You see, they went to that extent, you know, to invoke the power of their God. But was there, did anything happen? Verse 29 tells us, and it came to pass when midday was passed, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Well, they may have some spiritual power. Right? Satan has power. But God had a greater power that day. No fire could be invoked, or no fire could be invoked from heaven. They cried out. The evil forces had no power at all. They could not manifest their power. God subdued the evil forces that day. Satan could easily have rained fire from heaven, isn't it? You remember the time of Job? It was said that God rained Satan was allowed to wreak havoc in Job's life, and fire came down from heaven. Well, here in this battle, Satan was restrained. The Spirit of God restrained the evil forces. The battle was keenly fought. You remember when Daniel the prophet was agonizing to know the will of God? He fasted and he prayed for 2 weeks, no answer. And then the angel came to him, the archangel came to him. He said that there is great battle going on in heaven. The fighting is so keen in heaven between the evil and the righteous forces, spiritual forces. There was great resistance, in other words. But God prevailed. God prevailed. And this is what the Lord wants us to see. If you follow the living and true God, our Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience true deliverance. You will experience true power. And the Lord wants you to distinguish. And how can we distinguish truth from error? Except through the Word of God, the Bible. That is how we can distinguish truth from error. And God gave to us our King James Bible, all the words intact in the original and translated for us, so that we would have the read of Scripture in our own language, the best. The Lord wants us to cherish it. God's word provided many warnings against the worship of false God, a false gospel, like the prosperity gospel of today, the gospel that would promise you that you would get rich when you follow this God. That's falsehood. And, you know, you may fall into it because of the lust, the covetousness that lures you into it. But soon, you realize that it doesn't add up, because you'll be caught and you'll be in trouble. And again, and you say, why like that? Why? I met a lady in a hawker center, and you know, I was sitting down trying to have a meal, and she just comes and sit beside you and talk to you. One of the owners of the store owners and said, hey, this is my experience. I'm so disillusioned. After 2 to 3 years, I realized that, hey, this is false. Thank God I woke up. I see. God enabled me to see through. Psalm 135 verse 15 says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. This is what they worship. Psalm 96 verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see, you realize that, you know, when we were, you know, in our idolatrous past, you find that the gods are always the gods of fortune. right? They bring you fortune, bring you prosperity, material prosperity. The God of silver and gold. See, the Lord wants us to realize that, you know, all that glitters are not gold. Wants us to see through the illusion, the mirage. Habakkuk 2, 18 and 19. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with silver, gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. So God wants us to know the deepness of these gods and how its power, in the final analysis, will not help you. Seem to be so, you know, we said there's so much fireworks, right? There's so much promise, but, you know, empty. And Elijah said, verse 30, to the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You see, Elijah wanted to make sure that when God would invoke his power, there would be no doubt that this is the power of God. And God wants us to see. You see, if you follow the God of the scripture, that's power. And you would experience that power in your life. The Spirit of God in your life. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, verse 36, the evening offering, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So what is Elijah saying? Elijah is saying that I'm not running my own business, you know. This is the Lord's business. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. The power of God was gloriously manifested for his people to see, so that they would not be hoodwinked by the false gods brought in by the evil men into the land. So there was a distinction God made. There is a distinction that was clearly demarcated so that the people could see. The Lord wanted to jot them up so that they would know that this is the living and true God, and this is his servant. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. This was the witness of the people when they witnessed the power of God authenticating His word. And we see how the Lord vindicated His servant, because Elijah exercised faith in God to do His will for His glory. Remember when we begin the study of Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Most of all, Elijah must be someone who is so attuned to the voice of God that he would not dare to do anything to the contrary. Without the Lord speaking, he would not dare. And you see here that the closeness of that relationship. The Lord wants us to know and experience. We are all priests before God and princes before God. One day we are all going to reign with Christ when the Lord returns. Princes before God, priests before God. And of course, you know, with the word of God in our hands, in our hearts, prophets before God, we are able to say, "The Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming again. Judgment is nigh." Because the word of God says so. And we are able to, with the confidence of the word of God, by the Spirit of God, that instruct us and give to us the courage, the boldness, right, to speak. The prophets shown as God's light in the midst of spiritual darkness is an encouragement for our learning, how we ought to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith that is in the scriptures. The faith that teaches us that Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. May the Lord help us to give to us the grace to follow Him. Give us the strength, the courage, the willingness to stick all for the Lord. May the Lord help us, grant us His grace to follow Him. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in giving us Thy word. Lord, may Thou be very merciful to grant us Thy grace so that we may follow Thee and experience Thy glory in our simple lives. O Lord, hear our prayer. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord.